morning, as I mentioned, just something different, a Mother's Day message. And this is actually a first for me. Today is our 10th Mother's Day here in Rogers, Arkansas. And I've never preached a Mother's Day message. If you've been around long enough, you know that I'm just not a Hallmark calendar kind of guy. At the same time, man, casually read through the Bible and you discover fairly quickly the importance of moms, of women in everyone's lives. And so first things first, moms, thank you. And I have to say thank you to my sweet wife, who's a wonderful mom to our kids, and a wonderful Nana to our grandbaby as well. So good job. But you know, the thing with moms, it's a wonderful calling, and I use that word deliberately. It's a wonderful calling and often a thankless job. It just is. And without being overly cheeky here, obviously, scientifically, biologically, none of us would be here without you. That goes without saying. So what I'd like to do today is offer essentially two examples from the Bible of a couple of wonderful moms. Moms who were wonderful even with kind of daunting circumstances in their lives, kind of dark times in even the history of Israel. And from there, what I'd like to do is just kind of go and look at some of Jesus' words, or one statement in particular that he had to say, and see how all of this might apply to all of us. Because I don't want this to be one of those types of messages where you can check out pretty quickly and kind of say, well, since I'm not a mom, nor will I ever be, then this message certainly doesn't apply to me. I wonder what I'm having for lunch today. This is not that kind of message. The Bible has something to say to each and every single one of us. So if you would, for starters, would you turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1? And as you're doing that, I'll pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word, and truly thank you that you have something to say. You have already said so many things, and what we have concerning what you've said is right here in the Bible. And by your Spirit, you're still speaking to us through your word. And it's amazing how this works, and we're so grateful for who you are, grateful that you speak. And Lord, we're grateful for moms. And some of us, you know, our moms have already gone before us into glory. And Lord, I acknowledge that for a lot of us, it's a hard day. It's a wonderful day concerning memories, but for a lot of us, it's kind of all that's left are memories, and it's hard. And there's different circumstances and different heartache and different heartbreaks surrounding a day like this. Thus, we turn to you, we turn to your word, and we trust that you'll provide some sort of blessing for us, some kind of encouragement, and perhaps, Lord, for all of us, men and women, even a challenge. So we ask for your blessing on this time. And Lord, we do pray for the Sponseller family that you'll just minister to them during this time. We're so grateful. And Bob loved you so much. Not loved, past tense. He loves you so much. And he, in your presence right now, what a blessing, obviously, for him, for his family. It's a loss. There's no way around that. So we'd ask again by your Spirit that you'd bring comfort to them. Even today, on Mother's Day, that's all these things, all the memories, all the difficult things associated with this, for the moms on the family there, just first day without him and all the rest, the first Mother's Day without him and the celebrations of the whole family, it's hard. All of us can look at these things. It's hard. In so many ways, it's almost a Hallmark calendar we'd often want to skip. But you are who you are. And we're able to find example and encouragement through your word. So again, please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that we're introduced to Samuel's mom, Hannah. And what I'd like to do at this point is just kind of highlight four simple characteristics about this great and godly one. Four relatively simple concepts. We'll try to work quickly through this. And then I told you we'll have two examples. In the second example, there won't be four examples or characteristics from her, just one in particular. But I think for Hannah, there's lessons here, again, that apply to men and women. And there's no way around this. Let's just read the text and see what we have here. Verse 1 tells us, now there was a certain man of, bless you, Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, And his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth. No one names their kid Zuth anymore. He was an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. And the name of the one was Hannah. And the name of the other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And really, there's no way around this. This is why Mother's Day, this is one of the reasons why Mother's Day is understandably so difficult for so many people, for men and for women. It's tough for those who have suffered loss. And I think about my wife who lost her mom. It's coming up on 20 years ago. We're on that side of it, 17 years ago, but it's coming up on that. And Hannah here, as a wife wanting to bear children, I think she could understand the heartache and the pain associated with all of this. It tells us in the text, verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This thing that should have been this celebratory event every year in their lives was actually made worse by her rival, this other wife. Verse 8 tells us, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So things aren't going great for Hannah, and then there's her husband. And wives, I'm not sure why you're all laughing, and husbands are like, what? I don't think. I would think that you could describe Elkanah this way, well-meaning, but likely a little bit misguided. It's not a big deal that you don't have any kids. Why are you crying? I'm better to you. Like, oh, come on, brother. And I think there's a great many well-meaning believers that kind of pile on the heartache with their words. This falls into the category, which I'm sure some of you are familiar, after the loss of a loved one, where someone approaches you, and they apparently, wanting to comfort you, have no idea what to say, so they say anything. You know, you've lost a loved one, and they say something like this, I totally understand your pain. A few years ago, I lost my cat. like, please just stop talking right now. That's not actually helpful. It's when we moved here in 2014, I learned a new Southern expression. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this. Well, bless her heart, right? Or bless his heart. And I don't know what you would say. I don't know what the Hebrew rendition, but I hope someone at that point would have looked at Elkanah and said, well, bless his heart. Like, it's not a blessing like you'd think the words would imply, but well, bless his heart. At any rate, it's here where we start to see these four wonderful characteristics of Hannah. You're like, wonderful, how is anything good from this? This is just kind of a miserable section. And even the time frame, and I don't need to spend time on the context here, but the time frame, it's a miserable time in their history. Well, Elkanah says this. She's apparently not comforted. So verse 9, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. This is a wonderful prayer. And this should be painfully obvious in terms of characteristics of wonderful moms. Hannah was, number one, you see it, she was a praying mama. And moms, grandmoms, I can't tell you, just though it might seem so obscure, such a simple and unimportant task, you praying for your kids, your grandkids, arguably the greatest thing you could do for them. Here's Hannah. She took the pain and she took the heartache, the looks of judgment, her rival just giving her a hard time, and her wonderful, well-meaning husband not knowing what to say, and she brought all of it to the Lord her God. Moms, pray for your kids. Seriously, grandmoms, pray. Pray for your grandbabies and keep praying. Notice, too, that Hannah was a patient mama. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Like she's praying inside, her lips are moving, but she's not praying outside. You can't hear what she's saying. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, and I wonder what the tone of his voice was, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." What a great expression of prayer, poured out my soul. "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Notice that word complaint. It's helpful. I'm reading from the New King James. Complaint. If you're going to complain, complain to the Lord. Complain to the Lord. King David would offer the same kind of thing. He poured out his complaint to the Lord. He already knows it anyway, so just let him just make it known. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." I say she's a patient mama because it would be some time before her hopes were realized. She needed to be patient. And while prayer might be the best thing that you can do for your kids, perhaps the best coat of armor that you can wear is that of patience. Someone described raising kids in the simplest of sentiments: the days are long, the years are short. And we heard this all the time when the kids were young. They grow up so fast. People, "Oh, your kids are so cute." Oh, thank you. They grow up so fast, you know. And, "Oh, okay, sure, whatever." And you're in the middle of it, you're like, "I hope that's true." You know, it's so challenging. And they'd always say, "Enjoy this time now." And you're like, "I'm trying. Enjoy this time. I love you, babies." And like, my kids are, "I love you. I love you so much. Enjoy this time now. They'll be older so soon." And I'll tell you what, it's so true. And if you don't have patience, I'm saying it this way, if you don't have patience, if you're low on patience, or if you are actually impatient, parenting makes both the days and the years very long. So if you're lacking patience, obviously, I would say ask for it. It's on the list there in Galatians for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the best approach to being a godly mom or a godly dad or a godly person, a Christian, is simply this: be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. "Well, I want to have patience." Okay, well, then you just need the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the byproduct of the Holy Spirit working in your life, is patience. It's not just that I need to be patient, I need Him working, and that's the natural byproduct. It's amazing how that works. And Hannah, a patient mama. We'll keep reading verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning," and notice this, "and worshipped before the Lord." We'll come back to that. That's an important little blurb. They worshipped before the Lord, "and they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifices, or sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah said, or did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" Remember her vow. "I'm going to just give this child to the Lord." And so, verse 23, "Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' The woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her. and 3 bowls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, to the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. Do you remember me? The gal that you thought was drunk, that is me. I was praying. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent or loaned to the Lord. And so they, what? Worshipped the Lord there. Number 3 on my list of what made Hannah such a great mom, and I'm sure there's great many other things, she was a woman of persuasion. She was a woman of persuasion. And by that, I mean she was a mama who knew the place of God in her life and the place of God in her child's life. This is my child in the sense of I'm responsible to raise this child, I'm responsible to provide for this child, to nurture this child, to train this child, etc. But ultimately, and I hope you guys understand this, like, they're not yours, they're the Lord's. I hope you understand this too from even just a basic Christian discipleship standpoint. Your life is not your own. You were bought with the price. You're not yours. You should have that same kind of persuasion that it's all the Lord's. And one of the other great things you can do as a parent, as a grandparent, to commit your children to the Lord your God and leave them in His capable hands, even if it's tough. They're always going to be your kids. I love that my baby girls are my baby girls still, and I love that they still call me daddy. Your kids are always going to be your kids, but they're not always going to be under your direct care. I have some friends that have older children that tell me, Jeremy, kids are raised, have their own kids. We do more parenting now than when they were little. I'm like, please don't tell me that. Like, but they're not under your direct care all the time, so what should you do? Commit them to the Lord. Hannah was persuaded that little Samuel belonged to the Lord her God. And his name, by the way, you know what it means? It means God has heard, or heard by God. Samuel, the L, the God part. He's heard, or my prayer was heard by God. The last thing I'd like to highlight about Hannah before we move to this second mom, she was a woman of praise. Notice chapter 2 here, the first chunk of it. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn or strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. That's important. The worst thing that could happen, the enemies in my life, but I rejoice because of you. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Why? For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Notice the contrast here. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. I wonder if she's thinking of arrival there. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Even the worst stuff in life, even the worst stuff in life. I wonder if this is relevant on Mother's Day. It's a hard Hallmark calendar day for so many. Even the worst stuff. Well, but the Lord. Yeah, but it's so hard. But the Lord. And she's acknowledging this. The throne of glory. Why? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. She's using this figurative language for this. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Hannah was a woman of praise. And again, don't miss this. Back in chapter 1, I mentioned this, highlighted there in verse 19. They rose early and they worshipped. The end of chapter 1, verse 28 there, they worshipped the Lord. What stands out to me concerning this aspect of praise from Hannah is primarily this in verse 19. When does this happen? Well, obviously there between verses 18 and 20. Very good. Yes, I worked that out on my own. Okay. Prior to verse 19, she receives this promise that you're going to have a kid. But that's before she has the child. In other words, the praise that's seen there in verse 19 is that from faith. God, I'm thanking you for what you've promised even before it comes to pass. Like, it's easy to praise God when everything's great. Again, I don't know what the Hebrew is for hunky-dory, but when everything's like fine and dandy, well, great, God, thank you for that. But what if things kind of stink and kind of in your mind, all you can hear is, well, but the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord. And if He's made promises to us, and if those promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, then why would I not give thanks? Well, because it hasn't come to pass yet. Why would I not give thanks? Because with God, whatever He's declared will come to pass. There's faith in this. Even before she's pregnant, she gives thanks to God for what is promised to her by faith. Moms, raise your kids in faith. I'm saying it deliberately that way as well. Raise them in faith, not just in the faith. Yes, raise them as best you can to follow Jesus. One of the most frustrating, difficult things of not just parents, not just grandparents, but any relationship is that you can't force someone to follow Jesus. Like, why are you not following Him? He's so good, your life will be so much better. But people make their own choices. You can raise them in the faith, but raise them in faith. Raise them in the confidence and the example of your own personal confidence in the Lord. Not of you, not of your abilities, but in Him. This personal confidence that God is going to be the Almighty God in their lives too. And this kind of faith should cause praise to overflow from your heart and life. The wonderful example that you can provide, even when things kind of stink, you praise God. Promises of the Lord, kids. Yeah, but kind of stinks right now. But God has declared. Rather than we only praise Him when things are good, that's important. But if it's only that, they miss out on so many of the examples of faith. Well, there's Hannah. I mentioned two moms. The second mom that I'd like to highlight today is really just a couple chapters behind Hannah's story, or in front of it, however you want to look at this. It's over in the Old Testament book of Ruth in the first chapter. So you can turn just a couple pages to the left and boom, you've arrived at Ruth chapter 1. Started teaching on Ruth the other day, so you're welcome to visit Facebook, church app, or the website as soon as it's uploaded. You can listen to the message from both Ruth chapters 1 and 2. But notice what we discover about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, or Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and two sons. Verse 4 tells us they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years, roughly a decade in Moab. And then from there, both Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, Naomi's sons, they also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Man, that's a rough start. If you're with us on Wednesday, like, it's a great book. It's off to a rough start, though. And really, again, just kind of, there's five things about this. This isn't, if you're taking notes, whatever, this isn't necessarily part of it. But this is during the time of the judges, as we read there. And that time, historically, was a mess socially, politically, culturally, etc. I mean, talk about tumultuous times. I'm saying this fairly tongue-in-cheek, but imagine raising kids when like the culture around you is in moral decline. Like, what? We don't even know what that would look like. But yeah, thank you for the courtesy. Like, a godless situation. They're living in Moab. It was a confused time and confusing times. And seriously, again, imagine raising kids in that kind of culture. And like everyone said this through the ages, I'm not going to bring kids into this crazy world. And like, you know, 40 years ago, yeah, I can kind of see where you'd say that. 100 years ago, sure. Today, yeah, yeah. Tumultuous is a good word. Oh, and by the way, you saw this, I just read it. There's also a famine. So besides the culture of the land, there's famine, there's hunger. They are wanting just the basics. And from there, she moves to a foreign land and lives there for about 10 years. Different culture, it's godless in different ways. And again, like raise your kids in that. And from there, the next thing we know is the fourth thing, she loses her husband. So Mama Naomi is now widowed. And from there, she loses her two sons as well. Like, thank you for this encouraging Mother's Day message, Pastor Jeremy. It's there in the text. But watch what happens next. I'm going to read just the rest of the chapter. Just follow along with this. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Why? For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord has visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. That's interesting to me. Just a quick little side note. I didn't even mention this on Wednesday. Started teaching through this. She moved, or started moving in faith on the basis of what she heard, the good news of the message that she heard. Good things are happening again. The famine's removed. Come on home. And she started moving in faith. At any rate, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. In other words, just go home and remarry. And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. It's this beautiful scene with these ladies. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that you may that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, or if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you really wait for them until they were grown? Kind of not so much. This is silly. Go home. Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is her perception of it. God's against me. For whatever reason, she thinks that. And now she has to deal with, you know, the pain of losing her husband as a widow, then losing her sons, and the recognition that, oh my goodness, my daughters-in-law, they're also widows. It's a trio of widows. This is a heartbreaking scene. So again, they lifted up their voices. Verse 14, they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Naomi said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, her false gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This is this daughter-in-law as a widow to her mother-in-law. And when she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. I guess we're done. The conversation's over. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? It's been a decade, right? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Her name means pleasant or delight, by the way. Instead of calling me that, call me Mara, which means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And why do you call me Naomi? Why do you speak about pleasantness? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. This is how she perceives the whole thing. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, that came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, I'm sure there's a great many lessons to be learned from Naomi and from Ruth, but I'm going to say this, and I mentioned that there's just the one main example that I wanted to highlight about Naomi's life here. Naomi was a mother or a mama of influence. A mother of influence. And no, if she was around today, she most certainly would not consider herself an influencer. It's one of the craziest things in the world today. Stay on track here, Jeremy. We don't need to talk about the craziness of our culture. But what we find of her, of course, is that she's bitter. She's Mara because of all of this. And again, just kind of at face value when you read the chapter, can you blame her? Famine and loss and further loss. And through it all, somehow, she's had such tremendous influence in her family, even in the life of her daughter-in-law, who is what? Not Jewish. She's a Moabitess. She's a Gentile. But the words that Ruth, this Gentile woman, verses 16 and 17, like, it's interesting because those are things that are often read at weddings because it's such beautiful sentiment. It's a mother-in-law hearing this from her daughter-in-law who's lost her husband, therefore the son, like, in what way is she still technically even the daughter-in-law? Talk about influence. Ruth, by the way, spoiler alert, will eventually marry and have a child of her own. And the great King David will come from her line. And from that line, Messiah will enter into the world. But there was simply no way that Naomi could have seen all of that, especially in the context here in chapter 1. Obviously, what she did see caused heartache and pain and even a great degree of bitterness in her heart along the way. She even wanted people to stop calling her pleasant. Please don't call me that. Call me Mara. Just call me bitter. Hi, bitter. How's it going today? Do you want to guess how it's going today? Mara? Yeah, I'm still bitter because God has afflicted me. It's interesting because she, Naomi, along with Hannah, they were well acquainted with the bitter sorrows of life and of loss. But in it, again, Naomi, she influenced her Gentile daughter-in-law to want to follow the true and living God. We can say that she was a non-believer until Naomi and until Elimelech came into their lives. Well, how did this happen? In what ways did she influenced them? And the quick answer, we don't know. It's not told us. Like, well, with what words? What did she speak to them? We're not granted access to those 10 years of conversation and influence. And I'm going to use this strong New Testament word, those 10 years of discipleship, that she would represent the Lord to them and display the values of the Lord to them, but apparently somewhere along the line in that decade it happened. And there's no way around this. It's an important just kind of a note. All of us are influencers one way or the other. And I think we all want to be that, right? To be someone who positively influences others, and especially for us as Christians, someone who would influence other people for the Lord. And obviously that part is uniquely Christian, that we would influence people for the Lord. But I think everyone has this concept, like, how do you want people to remember you when you're gone? You know, like, that's not uniquely Christian. Kind of everyone thinks that, what are you doing for the world? What are you doing for your family? What's your kind of legacy that you leave behind? And everyone kind of thinks that way. And this is sort of like the preacher who was preaching on this subject, and he interrupted his sermon by calling on three of the women that he knew personally in the front row, and he just kind of asked them, I want to reinforce this. After you've passed at your memorial service, as people are walking by, you know, the casket, what do you want your loved ones to say as they're looking at you there in the coffin? And the first lady says, well, I want them to say that I was a good wife and a good mother. And the second lady answered, I want them to remember, and I want them to say as they see, you know, my body there in the casket, that I was kind and loving to everyone I met. And the pastor looked at the third woman and said, and what do you want people to say about your life? Or what do they want to say about you as they see you there in the coffin? And she replied, what do I want them to say? There's really only one thing I want them to say as they see me there in the coffin. Look, she's moving. Strike that, second service. But we all want this kind of influence. What are people going to remember about us? Right now, of course, it's the season of commencement. So many graduations and that kind of thing. And I was at, well, several different events the last, I don't know, jam-packed week or two. And I don't remember where I heard this. But it was this simple kind of a statement made, just in general terms, about mentorship. Of course, that how you can influence other people. And the simple statement was this: mentorship mostly happens in 15-second segments. Mentorship mostly happens in 15-second segments. It's not the long classes, it's not the speeches nor the assemblies, so much as the brief interactions between mentors and those being mentored. It's quick statements, quick words of wisdom. If you're a parent, you know that your long, drawn-out speeches don't do a whole lot. But those couple of statements really, they tend to hit. Sometimes it's just words of wisdom in passing. Sometimes, and especially as your kids get older, it's words of advice. And again, this isn't a uniquely a parenting kind of thing, but how can we be a mentor? How can we disciple other people? How can we influence other people? Oftentimes, that kind of 15-second segment of mentorship is as you are an example. And again, think about the context for Naomi. Think about the context for Hannah. The situations in their lives. These are daunting scenarios in life. And how can you be an example? Well, I've lost everything, so therefore... Right, so therefore what? Either I turn from the Lord and I'm miserable and bitter, or I can say, but praise God, sincerely, because He's still God. He does not change. Yeah, but Mom, Dad, everything stinks right now. Yeah, it kind of does. But God, and you influence people with how you respond to those kinds of things. It's sort of like how the Apostle Paul would say to young Pastor Timothy, be an example of a believer. That can also be rendered, be an example to the believers. You're exempling how we should be. You're influencing people all the time. Again, mentorship, discipleship, parenting. It often happens in quick bursts, 15-second segments. And perhaps that's why Jesus, you know, his preferred form of discipleship was less about the classroom and more about kind of the master and apprentice type of relationship with his disciples. They walked with him. Moms, grandmoms, you're influencing young minds and hearts and souls more than you realize. Dads, grandpas, you are too. Keep it up. Well, I don't have any kids. You're an example. Be one. Here's the last thing. The last thing that I wanted to mention. This is over in the New Testament, Gospel of John. And perhaps this is why I never do Mother's Day messages. Because it's almost, what do you not say? There's so much to be said on this subject. But this stands out to me just kind of as a general thing, and undoubtedly it's for each of us. John chapter 19. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know that John chapter 19 is going to bring us to the cross. There on the cross, John chapter 19, pick it up in verse 25, after they had divided Jesus' garments among them. Verse 25 tells us, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that would be John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He said to the disciple, to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Again, undoubtedly this is for all of us, as I consider my Lord Jesus, there hanging from the cross, there bearing the entirety of the sin and the sins of mankind upon his shoulders, Jesus is found speaking to his dear friend John about his mom. Can you just let that settle in your heart for a second? Hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of all of mankind, all of human history, and the conversation turns as he sees them there with a couple other friends, a couple other Marys that are there. Here's your mom. Here's your son. John, take care of my mom. Almost, I need you to be the adopted son who will take care of my mom. Of all the things that Jesus declared on the cross, you know, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We find him saying to the thief on the cross next to him, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. We find him saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And of course we find him declaring, it is finished, tetelestai. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus turns his attention, his earthly attention, to the woman who bore him. He makes sure that his mom is tended, that she's protected, and that someone will provide for her. From the cross, all the rich and important critical theology of all this, some of his final words are, can you please take care of my mom? That's relevant, of course, but in general, and why is this for all of us? Because if nothing else, it's obviously selfless. It's thinking of the needs of others even when you are at the lowest point in life. It's also very specific. Seeking to secure that provision and protection for his mom even after he's gone. Seeking to honor his mother. And I hope you know this, especially for those of you who have lost a parent and or a beloved grandmother or grandfather. Like, I have no living grandparents. Actually, for Christy and I, we have one remaining, one surviving grandparent between the two of us. But even after they're gone, you can still honor them through your life. And these are not uniquely Christian concepts either. But as Christians, oh man, we are uniquely suited to bring true honor to them in the sense of how we live for our Jesus. And as we live how Jesus lived and how Jesus died, putting the needs of others at the forefront of our hearts and minds and lives. This is a Hallmark calendar kind of a Sunday, but man, what an important biblical concept. Honor your mom. Honor your stepmom, your mother-in-law, your grandmother, etc. Be like Hannah. Be prayerful. Be patient. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be persuaded, knowing that God needs to be first in all aspects of life, and be filled with this overflowing, not just sense of, but reality of praise. Having that faith that I should give thanks to God, all the glory to Him, even before His promises come to pass, even if there are certain things that I don't even get to see. Be like Naomi, recognizing the power of a godly example, even if you don't see how it works, even at the end of it, you're like, I'm just still bitter. But even in that, can I encourage you? Could just kind of get past your pain and bitterness a little bit by just looking around and seeing the other blessings around her. That's a whole other conversation. We talked about this on Wednesday night in Ruth. But as they arrived back in Bethlehem, you know, we just read it. Everyone was excited to see her. It's Naomi. They were so, and it uses the word excited. They were blessed by seeing her again. She had all these wonderful friends and family. Yeah, but I lost all this. Yes, that's not, I don't want to take away from what is the reality of loss. And yet there's also blessings. And Ruth's name means friendship. This unexpected friendship from a place that she probably didn't want to be for a decade, in an unexpected, beautiful relationship, beautiful friendship. Blessing upon blessing. Yeah, but all this loss, you're welcome to focus on that if you'd like. And I don't mean to diminish pain and heartache. It's real. And even with that reality, can you also say, why am I bitter? And you still have this example or this chance to be an example. You still are influencing the lives of the people around you. Moms, you're still influencing the lives of your children. Make it the right influence as much as you possibly can. And then, of course, as we turn our attention to our Lord Jesus, selfless, specifically looking to honor his mom, putting others over and above our own situations and circumstances, loving both in truth and in practical reality. Moms, have a great, great day. A wonderful Mother's Day. No matter what things look like right now, or if this is a tough day for you because your mom's not around, and I understand even the context here of our culture in Northwest Arkansas, like nobody's from here. Like none of us are from here, right? So like my mother-in-law lives on the East Coast, my mom lives on the West Coast, like yeah, and I'm happy to have my wife. And I understand this in our culture. It's hard. Man, let's turn our attention to the Lord. Even in tough stuff, yet we have the Lord, and He abides constant. He changes not, and He brings blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Have a wonderful day. Mom, sincerely, thank you for all that you do. And for the rest of us, let's do what we can to honor the women in our lives today. Even the ones who have gone before us, let's live how they would have wanted us to live. Let's follow our Jesus. Let's be selfless. Let's live to honor and bless and serve other people. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for, there's so many other examples. There's so many things from your word we could discuss, but this is enough. This is sufficient for a Sunday morning. Would you bless, Lord, this entire group of us today, myself included, just as we think about what a beautiful day this is, and at the same time, it's hard. It's so much easier when we're little kids and we don't get to see behind the scenes pain and the tears and the heartache. We don't see so much of that. We're just, our one thing as little kids on Mother's Day is to make a cute craft. And we get older and we recognize that, oh, there's heartache and there's pain. And even for some people, maybe their mom is still alive, but they are in broken relationship or broken fellowship with them. And that's hard. It's hard. And Lord, in this way, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we are uniquely suited to walk how we should walk, to model how we should be, to love the way you loved, to be selfless and sacrificial, and even in bitter, difficult, daunting days that we can say, but praise God in sincerity and truth. And for those of us who have lost loved ones and they've gone before us into glory, we can also say, and Lord, we praise you because we get to see them again because you've promised this. There's blessing upon blessing, even in difficulty and great, painful loss. You are still God. In that regard, nothing changes. You are constant. I thank you for the moms that are represented here, the grandmas that work so hard. May they continue to pray for their kids, their grandbabies. Bless their day. May the rest of us do what we can to honor them and bless them today too. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Thanks for staying late. My apologies on Mother's Day. Bless you today. Get a cup of coffee. If there's still donuts around, unless you guys cleaned out the donuts from before service, I won't say anything to second service, I promise. Thanks for being here. Moms, bless you. Have a great day. See you later.